Then, verses 1 to 13. And we'll be working on this a little bit today, so you may want to flip open to Revelation and kind of follow along here. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Come and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But don't measure the court outside the temple, leave that out. For it was given over to the nations that they would trample over the holy city for 42 months. Now I will grant my witnesses the authority to prophesy for 1,260 days wearing sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. Anyone who wants to harm them must be killed in this manner. They have authority to shut up the sky so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. They have the authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that's prophetically called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, members of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to the inhabitants of the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and those who they saw were terrified. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. At that moment, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week, we're going to kind of build on last week. Last week, as we shared together, we looked at this verse where people who had been faithful witnesses to God were under the altar and they were crying out, "How long?" And we talked about this question, "How long?" That there's, you know, we were honest about the fact that, you know, this world is broken and there are hurts and there are heartaches and we have these questions, "How long, God, will this stuff go on? How long is this going to be the case?" And, you know, one of the things that happens is, I think we need to be honest about the pain and evil we see because there's something in us that cries out and says, we were made for something better than this. And I think we have this deep knowledge and this understanding, this belief that it isn't the way it ought to be. We were created for something better. And that means that our hope isn't in this world. Our hope isn't in the ways that the world goes now. Our hope isn't in the brokenness of the world. Our hope is in something better. Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in this new heavens and this new earth that we hear about in 2 Peter, that we hear about again at the end of the book of Revelation. This the kingdom of God come to earth. Our hope is in these things where God fully reigns, where there's no more death, no more mourning, no more sickness, no more crying. That's where our hope is. But that's not yet. That's sometime in the future, and we can gain comfort from knowing that God is ultimately taking care of us, but it still raises the question for us, what about today? Does our faithfulness today matter? When we go through those how long moments, yet we're still faithful and turn to Christ, does that make a difference? I mean, what's the deal? What's going on? How are we to understand that stuff? Well, I think the story of the two witnesses is going to help us today. We have this vision, this kind of bizarre vision of these two witnesses, and they're engaged in the supernatural battles. They're under attack by the devil. They're persecuted and killed, but then they're raised again by God and vindicated. And we should have these questions like, who are they, and what in the world is going on, or maybe what in heaven is going on? What's happening here, and how does this help us answer this question? Does it matter? We see these witnesses, they have traits. They have traits of like Moses, like they can turn water into blood. They have some of the traits of Elijah, like they can shut up the skies from raining. They sound kind of like these Old Testament prophets. We also notice they're called witnesses, but they're also called lampstands, and they're called olive trees, which is a weird thing to call someone if you think about it. They are rejected by people. They are attacked by the beast. They are raised by God. Well, I think it's important at this point to just pause and say, remember what this book is. It's a collection of visions. We hear that right in the beginning in chapter 1. John was on the island of Patmos in the Lord's day, and he was taken up in the Spirit, and he was given these visions. And in these visions, we see pictures and images, and we see a vision, and our job is to interpret it and say, okay, what does this mean? What does this stand for? What is this telling us? What is this vision supposed to be communicating to us? But it's important to remember that it is a vision. So what does it mean? What do these two witnesses mean? Who are they, or who do they stand for? We have some clues. The first is that they're called witnesses. The theme of being a witness is a big theme throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, Jesus in chapter 1, verse 5, is called the faithful witness. And then throughout the rest of Revelation, the people of God are supposed to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and be faithful witnesses. This means faithful unto death. If you remember, they were at this time in the Roman Empire where if they were faithful witnesses, they very possibly could have been killed for it. At the very least, would have lost money, would have been shut out of the economic situation there. They were persecuted for being faithful. Revelation encourages them to be faithful witnesses. This is what the people of God are supposed to be. This is an important theme throughout. In fact, in one of the letters to seven churches, I think it's to Pergamum, Antipas is the name of a Christian who died for his faith. And he's called in that letter a faithful witness. Being a faithful witness is a big theme throughout Revelation. The people of God are supposed to be faithful witnesses. The second clue is the lampstand thing, which is, again, kind of a strange thing to call someone. However, they are lampstands. What do the lampstands mean earlier in the book? Do you remember? Just one at a time. Remember, in chapter 1, it says there's seven lampstands that stand for the seven churches. So a lampstand is a church. So it's this gathering of the people of God. These are my two lampstands. Okay, that kind of gives us a clue. They're prophets. They're prophets in the line of Moses and Elijah. They have some of those gifts of Moses and Elijah, and they were given a spirit to prophesy. Well, this whole spirit to prophesy kind of makes us think of some things. In Acts chapter 2, do you remember what happens in Acts chapter 2? Getting all these hard questions. What is it? Pentecost. Yeah, I heard somebody. Pentecost. Right, the disciples gather, and the Holy Spirit comes and is poured out on them. And Peter gives a sermon at Pentecost, and he pulls from Joel chapter 2, and he says, you know, this is it. This is the time that was told about when the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Right. So here they are in this time when the Holy Spirit has filled believers and given them the gift of prophesying. So this is another clue. Believers should have this gift. The number two is our fourth clue here, I think. The number two, why are there two witnesses, is an interesting thing. Well, this comes from the law, from the Torah. Deuteronomy 19:15 is one verse where you find it. In order for somebody's testimony to be true in a court of law, you needed to have two witnesses. So the two witnesses would collaborate one another. They would make sure it was that things were on the up and up. Well, this understanding of having two witnesses to give truth to a testimony is something that's found not only in the court of law, but outside. So when Jesus sends forth his disciples to go and give testimony to what's going on, he sends out his disciples how? Two by two, right? His disciples are sent out two by two. So I think these clues are cluing us into something, that these two witnesses are symbolically the people of God that are called to be faithful witnesses. And the people of God, as faithful witnesses, are engaged in these supernatural battles. The people of God are called to speak truth. The people of God are in a battle with the forces of evil. And we see some of the things that they do is we ask, well, what is their mission? What are they supposed to do? And we notice that they breathe fire, which tells us maybe they had really bad breath, or they were dragon people, right? Or fire tends to be a symbol for judgment. Speaking words of judgment. They're in sackcloth. Anybody know what sackcloth is symbolic for? We don't wear it as much anymore. But mourning and repentance, words of judgment. So their faithful witness is to people a message of repentance. Turn away from the things that you're doing. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, telling the world of the gospel, telling the world of the good news of Jesus Christ, but in doing that, calling people to repent, Speaking truth that judges sinful ways. I mean, you know, saying there are ways that you aren't supposed to live. They aren't what is best for you. There are things that are evil and that are wrong. Repentance very literally means to turn away from one thing and to turn towards something else. Turning away from the idols that tug at our hearts, turning away from those, we talked about money earlier, turning away from those things that call us away from God, turning away from those and turning towards Jesus Christ. This is the message of repentance that we're supposed to give. And with that is this truthfulness and judgment of saying there are things that are not right. There are things that we need to turn away from. And the message is this, world, there is a better way to live. You were made for something more. And we talked earlier about the fact that, you know, last week we were honest about the brokenness of the world and the pain that can cause. So the message is this, if the world is broken and causes you pain, don't put your heart in it. I mean, don't give your heart to this thing that's only going to guarantee you hurt and a downfall. It may be tempting, it may look good for a moment, but it's broken and it's going to bring you down. There's a better way to live. You were made for something more. Turn your lives towards Jesus Christ. And it's part of this cosmic battle. So you get it described as a cosmic battle. Fire breathing and rain not coming to the sky and water turned to blood. There are things that are going on that are big, amazing, cosmic things. And we should understand that would be the case. Because, like I said last week, we of all people should admit there are forces of evil that are out there, right? We believe that. And so if we are going to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ, if there are forces of evil, they're not going to just say, hey, good luck, right? There are going to be battles. So we read about the witnesses, the beast coming up from the pit. We read about them being killed. We read about the world celebrating over their deaths, which is really bizarre because they gave gifts to one another. I don't know how that works or why they would do that. That's really kind of strange, isn't it? But we see that the world, the forces of the world, turn against faithful witnesses of Christ. Jesus told us as much. The world will hate you because of me. But this tells us something, because we have this question hanging in the air. Is it worth it? Does it matter? Does my faithfulness matter? When things are hard and I still try to follow Christ, does it make any difference? Because sometimes it seems like it doesn't. But this story, is like this parable, this vision is telling us it does matter. Your faithfulness does matter. The way you respond to those difficult coworkers does matter. They may be the biggest jerk in the world, and you're nice to them, and you love them, and you try and be nice back, and it doesn't matter, and you retire, and they're still jerks, and you think, I don't even know if it made any difference, but this is saying, you know what? It does matter. This is part of something bigger. You don't see the whole picture. The witnesses were killed before they were vindicated by God. It does matter. The way you handle your money does matter. The way that you give to others does matter. How you treat others, when you refuse to gossip, how you love, that stuff does matter. What you value and what you don't value, when you choose to serve Christ, even when things are difficult, that stuff matters. Sharing your faith with others matters. Inviting folks to church matters. The thousands of little and big decisions that you make every single day, each of them are choices where you are either choosing to be a witness to Jesus Christ or blending into the world. Each of those choices, be a witness, blend into the world. Each of those matters. It's part of this cosmic battle that is going on. It's part of this need for us to be faithful witnesses, even when and especially when it is hard, especially when we're being persecuted. Does it matter? Well, we ask that question because it's hard. It's not easy to be faithful, right? It's hard to do the right thing and then see nothing come of it, right? It's hard to think that maybe we don't see everything that's going on, that if I do the right thing, I should get an immediate reward. Well, it doesn't always work that way, does it? Sometimes you're nice and people are still mean to you. Sometimes you share your faith and somebody looks at you and says, you're an idiot, right? But that's it matters. It matters that you do that, even when, especially when it's hard. These witnesses are attacked. People celebrate it. You may seem like you're not making any progress. It may feel like the world is out to get you. It may seem like, I don't know if you've experienced this, maybe only I have, it seems like sometimes the harder you try to do the right thing, the more the world lines up against you. Probably no one else has experienced that, right? It's almost as if there really is forces of good and evil that are battling, right? This part of what's saying, it matters. It matters if you're a faithful witness. Jesus said this to his disciples. He basically said this. Look how the world treated me. They killed him, by the way. If you are my followers, why would you expect anything different? Right? There are forces in the world that work against the faithful witness we're called to do. But when we ask, does this matter? Here's where some really cool things are happening within the text itself. If you look at chapters 8 and 9, it's these trumpet judgments, and there's these kind of bizarre and crazy and scary judgments that are described. Things like water turning to blood and earth quaking and the sun getting darker. And then in the 5th and 6th trumpets, it gets even scarier as the demonic forces are unleashed and they're torturing people. And this description of, you know, the world is broken and evil, and as God judges and says, you know, here you go, these forces tear and destroy and are tearing apart. And after all of this judgment, you would think, after all of this judgment, people would say, you know, I need to put my faith in God instead of in the world that's falling apart. But at the end of chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we read this. The rest of humankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not repent of their murders and sorceries and fornications and theft. This judgment came, and how did people respond? They dug their heels in, right? Judgment by itself hasn't brought about repentance. The straight-up fear of judgment has not brought repentance. Yet we read in 2 Peter 2, chapter 3, that God is being patient about bringing about the end of the world because God wants people to be saved. So here we have an issue. The judgment themselves is not bringing about repentance. It's judgment and it's righteous and it's the, you know, if you're going to live in sin and brokenness, this is what happens. But the goal of God isn't just to punish and devastate. The goal of God is to have people repent and go to this better way that he called us to. So in chapters 10 and 11, you get something different that happens. There's a pause in the judgments. And in chapter 10, John, who's getting these visions, is given this commission to go out and to speak some words. And then in chapter 11, we get these visions of the two witnesses representing God's people being faithful witnesses, faithful unto death. This is what we're called to do. We're in the midst of this plan. Judgment by itself hasn't worked, so here we go. Be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Does it matter? Well, you get halfway through chapter 11, after these faithful witnesses have gone through, and after they have given all of themselves to testify to Jesus Christ, and the people respond to their death by giving gifts, and you think, I don't know if it made any difference at all. And as that question is hanging in the air, does it make a difference? Another judgment comes, which we have no reason to expect it would do anything different than it had before, really, right? And then in verse 13 it says, at that moment there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. Then this. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven, to the God of the heavens. And the rest were terrified and they gave glory to God. What just happened? People's hearts were changed. That judgment that didn't bring about any repentance before, suddenly, after the faithful witness of God's people, suddenly, people's hearts were turned. But there's something even, I think, even kind of cooler here. If we look at some Old Testament passages, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13, and they're listed up there, and then Amos chapter 5, verse 3, we see a pattern that happens in some Old Testament judgment. Isaiah warns that God's judgment would be, in chapter 6, 13, would be so complete that only one-tenth of the people would survive. So that's one-tenth survive. Nine-tenths don't, right? Amos describes God's judgment as so intense that it destroys 90% of the people. Again, one-tenth make it. 9/10 don't. But what happens in Revelation after the faithful witnesses have testified to Jesus Christ? Judgment came and an earthquake came on the city, and how much of the city fell? 1/10 fell, which means how much was left? 9/10. And what did they all do? Gave glory to God in the heavens. What just happened? Instead of only 1/10 being saved and 9/10 being devastated, now the complete reversal of that happens, as only 1/10 is destroyed, but 9/10 turn and give glory to God. What an amazing turnabout. And there's even more. The 7,000 number in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, this is during Elijah's time. During Elijah's time, there were only 7,000 people who were faithful to God. Only 7,000. The rest were a mess. Okay? What happens here? 7,000 die, but the rest give glory to God in the heavens. Again, a complete turnaround. Instead of only 7,000. Now it's only 7,000 die, but the rest give glory to God. And we ask, does it matter? Does it matter? And when you're challenged, when you're tempted to think that my actions don't matter, it doesn't matter if I give testimony, it doesn't matter if I share my faith, when we ask that, remember this point in Scripture, this vision that says here that God is using this to literally reverse the way things are going. I mean, when you ask, does it matter? We ask that because it's hard to be faithful. It's hard to give of ourselves. You may feel like you're making no difference. You may feel like your actions are too small to make a dent in things. But that doesn't matter to us because we are called, we are commanded to be a people who carry with us the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who faced death, died for our sins, and then rose again offering us forgiveness. That's the testimony we carry forward. No matter how successful or unsuccessful it seems, that is our charge. That's what we are supposed to do, to be faithful to that. A testimony about our home, the kingdom of God, where there is no more death or mourning or sickness, where there is no more evil or pain, where there are no more things that tear us down. That's the testimony we carry forward. And when people are in the midst of pain, to say, let me tell you about a better way and a better place and a better thing God has for you. We are called to be a people who call for repentance, to say, look, this is a mess. You are making a mess of things. There's a better way that God has for you. And let me point you to Jesus Christ, not because I have all the answers, but because I know I don't, and I know He does. We are called to carry Jesus with us, to do what He did, to love like He loved, to sacrifice as He sacrificed. So when you ask, does it matter, remember the Scripture that says our faithful witness is a part of God's changing the history of the world. Think about this. There's a poem, part of a sermon originally, called One Solitary Life. And as you think about, you know, because sometimes we feel like, well, my area of influence is too small, and surely my little decisions don't really matter if I'm faithful or not. But think about this. This is about Jesus. He was a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village, worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home, he never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never had a family. He never went to college, he never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And maybe when we look at this, we think, he was a failure. It wasn't enough, Jesus, I'm sorry. But we know the rest of the story, right? 20 long centuries have come and gone. Today, he is the centerpiece of the human race, the leader of all column of progress. All of the armies that ever marched, all of the navies that were ever built, all of the parliaments that ever sat, and all of the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of humanity upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when you think that maybe we're insignificant or my decisions don't matter, my acts of faithfulness don't matter, remember who you follow. Remember who you follow. And our acts of faithfulness don't make a change because suddenly they're really awesome or we're really awesome. Our acts of faithfulness make a change because we are testifying to one who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We are testifying to one who is above all names. We are testifying to Jesus Christ. He is the greatest, the greatest King of Kings. And our testimony doesn't make a difference because of something we do. Our little testimony makes a difference because of the big change Jesus does. So we are to be faithful to that. May we be a people who are faithful to our Lord. May we be a people who carry with us this good news of the gospel that there is another way. May we be a people who tell people about our home, the new heavens and the new earth, where God reigns. May we be a people who are faithful and make those choices daily. And may we be a part of God's bringing people to repentance. Amen. We're going to invite you.